That the message last night, it was a difficult message to preach, but I know it was probably a difficult message to receive, and so I appreciate you bearing with me on that. And I want to go in a different direction tonight. I want to be an encouragement to you, and I hope that through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will encourage us through what we have to say tonight. And so I would direct your attention to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Verse number 31, Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31. The Bible says here in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31, a verse that might appear to be insignificant, but it is not. There's much truth contained in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 31. Then had the, now watch this word, churches. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. You will note that the word church there is in the plural. This is the first time in the book of Acts that we see more than one church mentioned. We know the history of the Lord's church. The church was not established on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost, but the church at Jerusalem was established during Jesus' earthly ministry. And it was from the church at Jerusalem, upon the persecution by the Apostle Paul, that the disciples were scattered abroad, and they went out preaching the gospel. And what resulted from them preaching the gospel? Souls were saved, and churches were established. And we have mentioned here in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31, the mention of churches that existed other than the church at Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You so much for these meetings that we've been able to be a part of. We thank You for the blessed time of fellowship and time of refreshing that we've been able to enjoy with the brethren here. Lord, I pray that You'd continue to bless Brother Wayne as he pastors this church. Bless the members of this church. Bless the men that have been called to preach out of this church. And Lord, I pray that You'd just cover her with Your grace and that You might be exalted and Your name be lifted up in her midst. Lord, we pray tonight that as we gather together to worship You and look into Your Word, we pray that Your will would be accomplished and that You'd speak to our hearts as only You can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Sister Churches. Sister Churches. The tiny 20-man platoon was being pounded by the heaviest artillery barrage of the war. Now you might wonder where I'm going with this, but bear with me. Their landline communications had been destroyed. The radios were ripped apart. They had no artillery support. Their only hope soon rolled by as a tank destroyer unit left this tiny 20-man platoon cut off from the rest of the troops and isolated. This 20-man platoon was fighting for a cause that they deeply believed in. And yet, here they are, cut off and isolated, thinking that they are left on their own. You know, there are men in the Bible that felt that way. You think of the prophet Elijah, who was used mightily of God on Mount Carmel. And then in the very next chapter, we see he's fleeing from Jezebel. And he holes up in a cave, and he in essence says, God, You might as well take my life. I'm out here alone. There's no one else standing for truth with me. Now that wasn't true, was it? In fact, God came to him and said, well, you know, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Then you think of a guy like Job. What friends Job had, right? And Job, in the midst of all of his trials and his difficulties and wanting to maintain his testimony before the Lord, he began to feel like he was out there on an island alone. Certainly there are men in the Bible that felt that way. Perhaps we've felt that way. But you know, there are churches that can begin to feel that way. We are in this city with thousands of people, and here we are alone fighting for the truth. We can begin to feel that we're isolated and cut off from the rest of the army. It isn't necessarily true, but we can feel that way. Now I want you to think tonight about our relationship with other churches. We have a number of churches represented here tonight. And I would like for us to think as sister churches about some of the responsibilities that we have towards one another. And when it comes to sister churches, I want us to think about these three responsibilities that we have to each other. First of all, we are to identify sister churches. Secondly, we are to intercede for sister churches. And then thirdly, we are to become involved with sister churches. We're not doing this alone. There are other churches that are out there doing the work of God. We ought not to be apart from one another. We ought to join together. We ought to encourage one another in the fight. I want us to note three responsibilities that sister churches have towards one another tonight. Notice this first responsibility. It is to identify sister churches. I had no idea about the church that Brother Jonathan pastors. Isn't it great that I could meet a brother, a Buckeye brother, and come to know this dear brother and be blessed by the preaching of the Word and come to know of this church in Kentucky that we didn't even know about? It is a blessing, beloved. We need to identify sister churches. So we should be asking ourselves, well, which churches are true sister churches? We were headed over to Brother Orville and Sister Marie's today, and man, I don't know if I was tired and I was hallucinating, but I could swear I saw a giant Elvis with the cross. Was I hallucinating, or did I see it? And I thought it said something like Baptist Missions or something like that. Is that for real? I'm not talking about that as sister churches. And then as we made our way further and closer to the Lawson's home, we pulled up to get some gas, and Darlene looked over and she said, hey, look at that sign. It says Misfits for Jesus. That meet here at like, I don't know, 5:30 or something like that. I'm not talking about those as sister churches. I'm talking about the fact that there are the Lord's kind of churches that can still be found on this earth today. There are true churches. Beloved, don't ever be ashamed of describing the church that you are a member of as a true New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everything that has the word church on it is a true church by the definition of the New Testament. And we ought to be thankful that the Lord has allowed us to be members of true churches. Luke points out in Acts chapter number 9, as Luke wrote the book of Acts, that there were churches in the south, that's in Judea. There were churches in the north, that's Galilee. There were churches in the middle, that's Samaria. These three areas were provinces of Palestine under Roman rule. And Luke is writing and saying that, guess what? Jerusalem is no longer the only true church. There are some other true churches that exist. We ought to identify them. We ought to know where there are true churches that we might support one another in the work of the Lord. By definition, what is a true church? What is a scriptural church? And I know that you know these things, but the mother of all learning is repetition, isn't that right? What is a true New Testament scriptural church? The church is not the brick and mortar. The church is not the building. And I know that sometimes we perpetuate that because we say, well, I'm going to church. Well, it isn't the building. The church is the people. It is a properly organized entity
that is made up of scripturally baptized believers that are congregated together to carry out the mission that the Lord gave to His churches as He gave it to the church, first church at Jerusalem. Not everything that says they're a church is a church. But aren't you glad that there are some true churches that still exist today? Notice the way that the New Testament church is described. You can go to the New Testament and you can look at Jesus' church, the church at Jerusalem, and you can begin to identify marks of a true scriptural New Testament church. Now I'll just go ahead and say it, a Baptist church. We were driving somewhere the other day and there was a sign on a building and it said, John the Baptizer. He wasn't John the Baptizer. He was sent from heaven to baptize, but my Bible says he was John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And we believe the doctrines that the Lord taught the first church at Jerusalem, and we believe that those are the doctrines that Baptist churches have always held to. And so there are marks that can describe and identify a true New Testament church. As Brother Jonathan alluded to the other night, you have the trail of blood sitting over there. And Brother J.M. Carroll in the Trail of Blood lists 11 marks of a true New Testament church. And I would submit to you that we need to find these churches. They are sister churches. And we need to be involved in the work of the Lord with sister churches. These 11 marks of a true church, her head and founder is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned the other night a survey that I read where they surveyed 2,900 Protestants. I'm not a Protestant. Amen. We didn't come out of the Reformation. We existed prior to the Reformation. We trace our lineage back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The founder is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our rule of faith and practice is the Bible. The inspired Word of God. And beloved, I'm not ashamed to tell you tonight that I believe in the King James Version. We have the inspired Word of God. And if it is not inspired, then it's not the Word of God. And tonight I hold in my hands what I believe to be the perfect work of God. And if something's perfect, it doesn't need improved upon. And so the Word of God is our rule of faith and practice. Our name is church. And I make no apologies for using the word church. I know that the Greek word is ekklesia, and I know that it means assembly. I know that the 119 times that ekklesia is used in the New Testament, it always means a local, called out assembly. Her polity, which means simply government, is congregational or democratic. Go back to Acts chapter number 6 and see how the church at Jerusalem appointed what I believe to be the first deacons. It was congregational rule. Her ordinances are two and two alone. Believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Her members are not made members by being baptized, but her members are already saved by the grace of God. They've been regenerated by the movement of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. They've been born again, as the Lord said to Nicodemus, he needed to experience. Her officers are two, pastors and deacons. Her work is the commission that the Lord gave the church at Jerusalem, and by extension He gave to us. And you think about that. If the Lord only gave the commission to the church at Jerusalem or to the apostles, then it died when that church ceased to exist or when the apostles ceased the office that Christ gave them. We have the commission because He was giving it to His church's world without end. We find that her financial plan is through the tithes and offerings of her membership. I see that you have a box. I know that you have a box. We have a box down there at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I'm not against taking up an offering if that's what you want to do. But we don't want somebody to come in and think that it's their responsibility to support the work of the Lord. It's the membership's responsibility through her tithes and offerings to support the work of the Lord. Her weapons of warfare are spiritual, not carnal. A lot of times we're like Peter and we want to take out our sword and hack somebody to pieces. Our problem is that we're like Peter and we don't have such great aim when that's the case. And instead of taking off Malchus's head, all he got was the ear. Our weapons are not carnal, they are spiritual. And finally, she is an independent body, separate from any state or other para-Bible groups. I'm not a Southern Baptist because I believe in the independence of the Lord's churches. Nobody has authority over one of the Lord's true churches except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The highest ecclesiastical authority here on this earth is not any synod of any major denomination. It is the membership of a local New Testament church. And so we ought to rightly identify those true churches that are out there that we might assist one another, that we might be involved with one another in the work of the Lord. Surely true churches can be found because perpetuity is a fact. Some people shy away from the doctrine of the perpetuity of the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself promised perpetuity. Amen. Perpetuity simply means the continued existence of the Lord's kind of churches until He returns to take His people back to be with Him. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, I'll read the verse to you. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That teaches us, beloved, that until the Lord returns, there will always be His kind of church. Now we need to be careful, because the Lord didn't promise that this church or any other church would continue until His return. And we need to be careful that we don't stray from the New Testament teaching of the Word of God, that we don't displace Christ as the head of His church. I think about churches like Bryan Station Baptist Church. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was 1786, they've been preaching the gospel and doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing! But then you have churches that have been established after that and no longer exist. But the Lord's kind of churches have always, since the first church at Jerusalem, and will always exist. You and I ought to find them and be a part of what they're doing. Luke proves the perpetuity of the New Testament church. Let me ask you this. Where did the churches of the three provinces of Palestine come from? In Acts chapter number 9. Well, let's take a look here at what the Bible has to say. We know that they came from the church that Jesus built, the church at Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving His commission to the church, said in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so the church at Jerusalem was the first church that ever existed, and out of that church we find the establishment of other New Testament Baptist churches. Notice Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Turn over there with me if you would tonight. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Notice here the Lord Jesus Christ appears to His church. And by the way, you'll find a different rendition of the Great Commission in the four Gospels and also in the book of Acts chapter number 1. Notice Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so the Lord gave His commission or His mission to His church at Jerusalem. Now they didn't quite follow through with what the Lord had told them to do, did they? In fact, it took the persecution. Isn't it amazing the way God works? God used Saul of Tarsus to bring persecution upon the church at Jerusalem to scatter them, that they might do what? That they might go to the places that the Lord told them to go to in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Notice Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1. In Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1, notice what the Word of God says. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." And that, he's talking about Stephen, obviously. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now watch. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Isn't that amazing? The Lord told the church where to go. They weren't exactly going. And the Lord said, "You know what? I'm going to get my work done." God will always get His work done. Listen, we don't need to tell our missionaries that they need to go find a board or an association or whatever to be sent out of to do mission work. The Lord's New Testament churches are sufficient for the task. And so when God calls a missionary to the field, he need not go to this fellowship or that convention and, "Oh, they don't have an opening there. Guess God's not calling me there." If God's called a missionary to the field, he needs to get to the field. And God's way is still the best way that mission work be handled through the New Testament local church. God will take care of getting His work done. He said, "Go to these places." They hadn't gone. God brought some persecution. Guess where they went? They went exactly where the Lord had told them to go. And we find that from Jerusalem, extending to our text verse in Acts chapter number 9, as Philip went to Samaria to preach the Word of God and others went to different places in Judea and Samaria, that the Lord saved souls. And do you know that one of those churches that was established as a result of the persecution was the church at Antioch? And do you know that out of the church at Antioch, in Acts chapter number 13, Barnabas and Saul were called specifically by name by the Holy Spirit to go do mission work? And we find that out of those churches, the Jerusalem church and then the Antioch church, the gospel was spread abroad worldwide. And you and I can be thankful tonight that the gospel came to these shores, and it all started with the Lord's first church, the church at Jerusalem. Amen. The perpetuity of the church. And so the reason that I mention that, beloved, is that we need to understand that there are other of the Lord's churches in this great land and across this world that are doing the work that the Lord has called them to do. And you know what we need to do? We need to come alongside them. We need to identify them. We need to assist them and encourage them in the work that the Lord has called us to do. The first responsibility we find is to identify sister churches. But notice the second responsibility. It is to intercede for sister churches. It is so refreshing to know that saints of God that are members of this church, Independence Baptist Church, are praying for us down at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Shiloh, Illinois. Amen. And now we know our dear brother Jonathan in Maysville. Is it Maysville? Maysville, Kentucky. We can pray for them and the work that they're doing in that specific area. We ought to be interceding. We ought to be praying for the Lord's true churches, our sister churches. I visited with Brother Larry Killian up in Tacoma, Washington a few years back. Darlene and I were up there on vacation and we went to visit with, and I love the name of that church, the Lord's Baptist Church. And Brother Killian said this, he was quoting E.M. Bounds. And he said, "It is a good thing to go to men for God, but it is a great thing to go to God for men." And beloved, we ought to be praying. Sometimes we say, "Well, you know, all I can do is pray." That's the most you can do. That doesn't mean it's all you can do, right? Hey, God says we ought to support missionaries that are doing the work through financial supply and things like that. But we ought to be interceding on the behalf of others. What should we pray for? If I say I want to pray for Independence Baptist Church, what should I pray for Independence Baptist Church for? First of all, that she would continue to contend for the faith. That she would continue to contend for the faith. That, by of necessity, means that I must be praying for your pastor, Brother Wayne Reynolds. It means that we're praying for the pastor. How discouraging it is when we see God's men forsake God. How discouraging is it when you hear of another preacher who's fallen or another preacher who has left the battle? We need to be praying for the pastors of the Lord's churches, that they would lead the church in contending for the faith. We need to be praying for the preaching of that local church as they contend for the faith. It is discouraging when the message of the Lord is watered down. It is discouraging when, because of popularity, we no longer want to preach the old paths and the old ways. It's discouraging when you go to a church that once stood for truth and you walk in. My wife had this experience. I won't tell you what church it was, but she was visiting in a different area and she walked, this is a church that I've preached at a number of times. A church that once held to the truths of the Word of God. And she, a large church. And she walked in on a Wednesday night and they had about 10 people and the guy got up to speak and was using a different version of the Bible. It's discouraging when those churches that once stood for the old truths and the old paths had forsaken them for whatever reason. We need some old-fashioned preaching. We need some preaching that will set souls afire. We need some preaching that focuses on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and not just what will tickle the ears of the average hearer. We need to preach the old paths of the Word of God. I was talking with my dear brother Jonathan over dinner tonight, and I said emphatically, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. But I believe the doctrines of grace with all of my being. I'm not a fan of John Calvin. John Calvin persecuted Baptists. But I believe that God chose before the foundation of the world those whom He would save. I believe that Christ came to die for them and them alone. I believe that there's a particular call that God places upon someone that we might refer to as the effectual call of God that is irresistible. I believe that all of those whom God saves will persevere to the end because God preserves them. Amen. We need to get back to the old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God. And then as we pray for our sister churches to contend for the faith, and we pray for her pastor, for the preaching, we need to pray for the practice. It's one thing to get up and preach your heart out. And I know that our dear brethren do that. We get up and we preach our hearts. That's one thing to preach our hearts out. It's another thing to see that Word take root in the lives of people. And it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. But it's meditated upon. The Word of God ruminates in the heart. And the people begin to practice what is preached from the pulpit. For the sheep to stand. And by the way, when I say the people, I'm talking about the pastor as well. Not just the people in the pew. But you know, if the sheep stand, then the church will stand. If the sheep are standing for the truths and the faith once delivered unto the saints, then the sheep, if the sheep are standing, then the church will stand. I mentioned by way of illustration the church at Pennepec, Pennsylvania the other night, and this church holds a special place in my heart because we were able to be a part of a church that was established out of it. If you could trace it back, the church that we were members of was established as a result of that church at Pennepec. It's the 8th oldest Baptist church in the United States. But as I mentioned the other night, I believe the Lord's removed His candlestick. Because in the past, they may have had pastors like Abel Morgan. And you do some research on Abel Morgan. He came from Wales and he was a man of God and preached the gospel and sacrificed all to come to these shores to preach the Word of God. And there were some men there that you'd recognize their names if I were to mention them if you go back historically and you look at Baptists. And yet by 1982, that church in Pennepec had a woman preacher. What happens to the old ways and the old paths? We look at the seven churches of Asia mentioned in the book of Revelation. Where are they now? What happened to them? And so, beloved, we need to be interceding on the behalf of sister churches to contend for the faith that the sheep and the pastor alike would practice the old paths. But we need to as well be interceding and praying not only for them to continue to contend for the faith, but for continued fervor. Continued zeal for the work of the Lord. Some churches lose their fervor for why they're supposed to exist. I got to tell you, you don't exist to tear down old buildings and build new ones. Now, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong. I know you all have land and you want to build a new building. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. But I know churches and have been in churches that were so tight-fisted that they wouldn't fess up $50 a month to support a missionary, but at the same time they'd drop $20,000 at the drop of a hat so they could build a new sidewalk for a fellowship hall. They lost their fervor for why they exist. We exist to preach the gospel. We exist to teach those and baptize those whom the Lord saves and establish New Testament churches. That's why we exist. So, we need to be praying for a continued fervor in the work of the Lord. And I want to say this, don't ever judge a church and her condition as to whether she's alive or dead by the number of members. Don't fall into that habit. Because then pretty soon you'll have churches that haven't had the truth in ages being true churches because they got a lot of people. Don't judge a church and her nature by whether she's alive or dead by the number of members. Now, you may be able to do that. You can have a large church that's dead. You could have a small church that's alive. You could have a small church that's dead. You can have a large church that's alive. Right? So number isn't really a factor. But we ought to be careful. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to each of the seven churches of Asia, had a message for them. Listen to what He said here to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 1. In Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works," now get this, "that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." The reputation of the church was that they were a living church. The reality of the church was that they were dead. And so, beloved, we need to pray for our sister churches that they would continue on in the work that God has given them in contending for the faith and having a continued fervor in that work. And then, finally, we need to intercede on their behalf as they fight against the conniving foe. You have an enemy. We have tried to express that in some of the messages. If you don't understand you have an enemy, you have a problem. If you don't understand that there are demonic forces at work that want to destroy your pastor, destroy this church, and destroy the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not understand that the enemy, his ultimate goal is to dethrone God? And how does he go about trying to do that? Isn't that an amazing thing that he thinks that he could dethrone God? But that's his goal. And he tries to devour the believer. He tries to deter the work of the Lord. Whenever the gospel should go forth, whenever the word of God should go forth, there is spiritual warfare taking place. When you sit in the pew, there is spiritual warfare taking place. Forces that would want you to think about something else. Forces that would want you to think about someone else when it comes to the application of the Word. Oh yeah, that applies to Brother so-and-so. It doesn't apply to me. So we are at war with the enemy. I spoke last night on casualties of friendly fire. And I don't want to belabor the point, but you know some of our greatest military leaders were killed by friendly fire. You know, General Stonewall Jackson was killed by friendly fire. That's a shame, beloved. Why should the Lord's churches destroy each other with friendly fire? Why should the Lord's churches look at what differences we have and pick apart those differences instead of focusing on the commonality that we have? Now, let's take a step back. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about forsaking what we are convicted the truths of the Word of God are. I'm not talking about compromise. But I'm talking about areas in which this independent Baptist church has the right and the freedom to practice however they wish to. And so, why would we focus on those areas that we know to be different when the Lord says we ought to assist one another in the work that He's given us to do?
We have a conniving enemy. You know what the enemy wants to do in the Lord's true churches? He wants to bring confusion. Hey, have you ever had a situation and you sit there and you look at the situation and say, I'm confused by this. I don't understand this tumult. I don't understand what's going on here. You know, God is not the author of that. God is not the author of confusion. I want you to look at a passage, and I know that you know this passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, I want you to notice what the Lord says here in verse number 33 by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 33, the Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion." The word confusion there literally means tumult. God is not the author of strife and tumults and divisions and confusion in His churches. What is God the author of then? Notice in verse 33, "But of peace." And what does that say? "As in all churches of the saints." Now begin to think about this, beloved. Certainly the application is that in each individual New Testament church, there should be peace. There should be peace when you come to the house of God. We shouldn't say, oh man, I got to go to the house of God again and I'm going to have to fight this brother and that brother. There should be peace amongst the local body. There should be peace amongst Independence Baptist Church. But you know what? There should not only be peace amongst this church, but this church should have peace with sister churches. This church should enjoy peace with the other Lord's churches. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You read some of the old Baptists, and they're pretty harsh on this. They pretty much say, listen, if a church doesn't have peace, it's probably not one of the Lord's churches. Now, I'm not going to try to remove any church's candlestick. But I get from verse number 33 that one of the characteristics of the Lord's churches is that it is a church of peace. So we ought to be interceding for one another as we fight against the conniving foe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." We need to be praying for our sister churches that the tempter not be victorious. We need to be interceding for our sister churches. And then thirdly and finally this evening, we see this third responsibility that sister churches have towards one another, and that is to be involved. To be involved. There is a sense in which we are to involve ourselves in mutual warfare alongside our sister churches. Now I understand and I firmly believe in the independence of each local body. But beloved, we ought to gather together to carry out the work of the Lord. We ought to be praying for one another. As we send out missionaries and we know that they're sent out of sister churches, we ought to band together to support them that the work of the Lord might go forth. We ought to be involved. We ought to be involved, first of all, by fellowship. Hey, you know you're in the church that's got problems when they can't fellowship with anybody. Well, you know, I can't go to this meeting because this happened. And I can't go to that meeting because this person will be there and that happened. That's a problem, beloved. We ought to be able to fellowship with sister churches. We ought to be careful that we're not compromising, but we ought to be encouraging to one another in special services and conferences and things like that. You know, historically, this has been the practice of Baptists. I want to read just a couple of historical references to you tonight. And we'll bring this to a close, but I want to read this to you. This was written by Benjamin Griffith in 1743. And Benjamin Griffith was charged by the Philadelphia Baptist Association to write a treatise concerning a true and orderly gospel church. And in that treatise, or that little writing, Benjamin Griffith wrote on the communion of the Lord's churches. And he's not talking about the Lord's Supper communion. He's talking about our fellowship one with another. And he writes this. He says, "And such particular congregational churches, constituted and organized according to the mind of Christ, revealed in the New Testament, are all equal in power and dignity, and we read of no disparity between them or subordination among them. Such particular distinct churches, agreeing in gospel doctrine and practice,
may and ought to maintain communion together in many duties which may tend to the mutual benefit and edification of the whole. So he's saying in 1743, the belief of the Baptists then was that we ought to fellowship with sister churches and we ought to encourage sister churches. Amen. Brother J.L. Reynolds, an old Baptist in 1849, wrote a work entitled Church Polity or the Kingdom of Christ in its internal and external development. And in chapter number 16, he dealt with the relation of the Lord's churches to each other. And he wrote this, although the churches of Jesus Christ are independent bodies, yet as they are constituted on the same principles, acknowledging one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and aim at the same great end, the spread of the Redeemer's kingdom, it is their duty to maintain friendly intercourse and fellowship with each other for the promotion of their mutual interests and their common welfare. In visible organization, they are many, but in spirit, in doctrine, in design, they are one. And beloved, wouldn't it be great if we could say today, you know, the Baptist churches in our day, they're not fighting. They're gathering together to carry out the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be fellowshipping one with another. Historically, that's been the position of Baptists. Biblically, that's the position that the Lord gives us in the New Testament. Think about this. Again, a passage that maybe we've read and overlooked, but think about what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, now get this, saluteth you. Saluteth you. You know, in the military, the salute carries some significance. It comes from the old knights when they'd ride up on their horses and to recognize whether or not this was a comrade in arms, they'd flip their visor up so they could make eye contact. In this instance, the Greek word for saluteth is literally to embrace or receive joyfully. And so Peter writes that the church that is at Babylon wants to receive you and embrace you and joyfully come alongside of you. We ought to be involved in fellowship. We ought to be involved in fighting alongside our sister churches. I'm amazed at how the Old Testament gives us so many examples. You remember there were 2.5 tribes that wanted to camp out and have their inheritance on the wrong side of the Jordan. And you remember Moses got upset about that. And he said, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? And you know, you like to think that when you're involved in the heat of battle, that your brethren aren't sitting on the sidelines just watching what's happening. You want somebody to come alongside and lift you up and be involved in the warfare with you. Sometimes we feel like we're fighting all alone. We're not. But it feels that way. Why don't we communicate one with another? Why don't we let our sister churches know that we're fighting alongside them? We should faithfully stand with our sister churches. Now I'm going to say something that might be a little controversial tonight. But you know, when one church, by action of the church, disciplines a member, there shouldn't be another church that receives that member unless they've contacted the church that disciplined that member. And shame on churches that will receive members. And I'm not even talking about receiving them into the membership, but coddle them and take them up into their home and fellowship with them like nothing happened. Because you know what that does? It renders the discipline of the disciplining church null and void. Because now that member looks at the action that the disciplining church took, and they say, well, that must not have been correct, because why is brother so-and-so okay with receiving me? We ought to regard one another when it comes to doctrinal issues. We ought to come along and fight alongside each other. And then we ought to faithfully stand. You know what is such a great encouragement to sister churches? Maybe we don't communicate all the time. We're busy. We've got busy lives. But you know, if I'm sitting down there in Shiloh, Illinois, and I'm having a rough day, and I'm thinking, man, I'm in this all alone. And then I begin to think, now wait a minute. Brother Cecil, Brother Brian, Brother Tim, Brother Philip, Brother Daryl, Brother Jerry, Brother Jerry, Brother Wayne. Hey, they're up there fighting the good fight. They're up there standing for the truths that God has delivered to His churches. You know what? It fires you up. It encourages you to know that there are others that are standing for the truths that we ought to be standing for. Romans chapter 1 verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Their testimony, the church at Rome, their testimony reached the far ends of the world. In Romans 6 and verse 19, Paul says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil." And so Paul spoke about the obedience and the testimony of the church at Rome and how it reached other places, and it was an encouragement to them. We ought to be faithfully standing one with another in our sister churches. I mentioned in the opening this small platoon of 20 men that was isolated and cut off. That small platoon was a real army platoon. It was a 394th Intelligence and Reconnaissance Platoon. And they were the most decorated unit of World War II. The attack that they were involved in was in the Ardennes, Belgium. It was the first attack of what you might know as the Battle of the Bulge. And if that 20-man unit that was cut off and felt like they were all alone had just surrendered and given up, the Germans would have came in and had a straight path, and the tide of the war would have changed. Now, what that little platoon didn't know was that there was help coming. And they fought. And there were 18 members that were living that inflicted over 500 casualties and destroyed an entire German battalion. They stood. They didn't know that the United States 1st and 9th Army was coming from the north. That Patton's 3rd Army was coming from the south. Help was coming. Help was on its way. And yet they stood and they fought. And it changed the tide of the war. Beloved, we need to stand and fight. We need to help each other out. We need to be involved with our sister churches. Who else do we have here on this earth? I'm talking humanly speaking. Thank God for sister churches. That we'd intercede on their behalf. That we would certainly be involved in identifying who they really are. And then we would actually be involved in the fight. Think about your sister churches. We're out there. Let's help one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time that we could be in Your house this evening. God, I thank You for this church. I thank You for the help that she's been in past years. I thank You, Lord, that my soul is refreshed. I am encouraged. I am given strength for the fight by knowing that brothers and sisters in this location are fighting the cause. Lord, thank You for her. Thank You for the way that You preserved her. Lord, thank You for her testimony. Lord, help us to stand with one another. Your Word says how good and pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Lord, I know that we're not to compromise. But oh, that we might lift each other up in the fight. That we might encourage one another. That we might remember one another in prayer. That ultimately You would receive the honor and glory. That it would be the cause of Christ that we're involved in. Lord, thank You. And I pray for our dear brother Jonathan. Lord, lift him up. Give him the words to speak. Lord, empower him by Your Spirit. He doesn't know what we need, but You do. And so I pray that You'd speak through those words. And I pray that Christ would be magnified. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Brother Wayne.